We'll start right in Ezra chapter 3. I'm assuming everybody's still in fellowship. If not, you can close your eyes and get there real quick. Chapter 3. Now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Zoadok, and his brothers, the priest. Remember, Jeshua is the high priest. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And of course, Moses is one of the heroes of the Old Testament. And the first thing they did is they constructed an altar to reinstitute some of the Mosaic offerings and rituals. Verse 3, so they set up the altar on its foundations, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So this is a motivating factor. They started the Mosaic rituals again. They were extremely afraid of all the enemies surrounding them. You had the Edomites, the Ammonites, and all sorts of other people that were in the general vicinity that didn't want the Jews to come back. And you had roaming tribes of thieves and bandits and marauders and different Arab groups that were coming through and pillaging. And of course, the Jews in Jerusalem, they don't have a wall. They don't have a military. I'm sure they've got some individuals, some of the men that have swords and shields and things of that nature, but they're not going to be able to withstand a concentrated attack by a military force. And so they figured, well, the first thing we better do is to recognize God, which is a smart thing to do. Again, they're in the Old Testament dispensation, so they're going to start up the rituals again. Verse 4, they celebrated the feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. So they're following exactly what they need to do in terms of the one of the feasts. And this is the Feast of Booths, which speaks to the millennium, of course. Chapter 5. And afterward, there was a continual burnt offering also for the new moons and for all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Now, the temple itself, the structure, Solomon's temple, was a magnificent thing. It lasted for about 400 years. And the temple that would follow was called Zerubbabel's temple. It actually lasted longer. It lasted for over 500 years. But what they're faced with is a temple structure and the complex. And inside the complex, of course, you have the temple itself, which is divided into two parts. And this is all rubble now. They're just big piles of rubble everywhere. And so what I've drawn on the board here is the temple complex, however big that was. Within that, you have the temple itself, which was called, had two parts in that building. The holy place and also the Holy of Holies. And within the Holy of Holies, of course, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which the Jews, of course, would have there on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in there once a year and offer an offering for himself, an offering for the people. He'd sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat. The Ark contained the three items inside of it, which represented man's sin. It contained the tablets of Moses, which represented people's rejection of God's law. It contained a golden pot of manna, which represented people's rejection of God's provision. Remember, most of the Jews hated manna. And then it contained Aaron's rod that budded, which represented their rejection of God's authority. And on top of the lid were set two angels. And they were looking at each other and looking down at the center of the top of the lid. One angel represented the righteousness of God. The other angel represented the justice of God, which represents, of course, together his holiness. The box itself was pure gold, it was pure wood overlaid with pure gold, pure wood. It was acacia wood. And acacia wood represented the humanity of Christ. The gold overlaying the acacia wood represented the humanity of Christ. So once a year, you sprinkle the blood between the two angels. They look down, they see the blood, and they're satisfied. Expiation. It's part of soteriology. God is satisfied with the blood, which represents the work of Christ, which covers sin, gets rid of the sin problem. So when the Jews are there, they just got a huge pile of rubble. I mean, a lot of rubble. And it says they had not started the foundation of the temple, and they had not laid it in verse 6. as you know, if you're going to build a building, the first thing you do is put the foundation down. If you don't have a good foundation, your building will not last too long. If you got cracks in the foundation, you got to take care of that problem. You can't just put plaster over the cracks and hope that everything will be all right. So the foundation, you have footers, and these are basically you dig down into the ground till you hit some solid rock, hopefully. Not too far here in Texas, you don't have to go too far. And then you drill down under that, and you put some type of a footer device, which is called the foundation. Some of these can go down quite deep. If you go to Jerusalem today, there's a part where you can go around the temple, where the temple area used to be, the Wailing Wall, and they've got a big plexiglass thing. You can look down the ground and see the original foundation stones. And these are gigantic stones that extend down into the ground for many, many feet. Because on top of the foundation, you build this gigantic structure. So their problem here, they haven't done the foundation stone yet. Verse 7, then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So in their hand, they have this decree. They have several copies of the decree, sealed with the king's seal, of course. And you could draw on that decree for money. So they use these other people. Lebanon is north of Jerusalem. That's where all these big cypress trees were at the time, cedar trees. And we actually have some of the lumber from 2,000 years ago still around today. And so to build the temple, you're going to need wood. And the best type of wood that will last for a long, long time is this Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, which were very famous in the ancient world. They started to get the stuff together, the carpenters, the masons, and they're, you know, using these other people to bring these things down to the sea. They apparently floated them down by ship, and then you'd offload them in Joppa, and then bring them down into Jerusalem. Quite a bit of work. Verse 8, now in the second year they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zoadok, and the rest of their brothers and priests and the Levites and all who came from the captivity of Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Verse 9, then Jeshua with the sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadah, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Everything has to be precisely set out. And so they're overseeing the work to make sure it's done correctly. 10, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, and cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And so they have protocol on how they do these things, and so they laid the foundation. Now the foundation that they laid, obviously, it doesn't really say, but if I was a betting man, they probably went to one wall, got the rubble off, and used the same foundations that were there before. Just clear it off and try to set those up. But they realized that the original temple structure was gigantic. So their foundation actually was not as big as the original. And we know that because, as we studied previously, that when they finally dedicated the temple complex to include this part, some of the old men cried because they said it's not as big. Is not as fabulous as it was when Solomon had it. But the younger people shouted with joy. And so you had that discrepancy in attitude, mental attitude towards what they had done. But of course, when Herod, who was he was an Idumean, he wasn't even a Jew, when he was appointed by the Romans to be the ruler over Judea, at the time Christ came, Judah was the southern kingdom. Judea was the kingdom that was called under the Roman protectorate. And I'll tell you what, Herod rebuilt that sucker huge, huge. And he added the barracks for the Romans, the guard there, and all sorts of stuff. It's a beautiful, huge complex that took decades for him to refurbish. And Herod was a great builder himself. But so they got the foundation laid. And then we've got... We got verse 11. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the loving kindness is grace in action, just mercy. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites, the heads of the fathers of the household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, as we indicated. So you had two times they shouted for joy and cried. When they set the foundation, the old-timers could see, this ain't going to be as big. And when they actually dedicated it in 516, they did the same thing. Those who were still alive, they cried again and wept, it's not as big, it's not as grand, it's not as magnificent. Because you can kind of figure, if you got a smaller foundation, it's going to be a smaller structure. Verse 13, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Now, of course, some of these old buzzers that are crying about the old days, they should have been shouting with joy. Because a miracle, of course, of all miracles, that God brought the Jews back when they were totally obliterated from the face of the planet and brought them back. And God did that. Chapter 4. Now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. What does that mean? Remember the northern kingdom. When the United Kingdom divided, you had the northern kingdom with their capital at Samaria, thank you, and the southern kingdom with their capital in Jerusalem. 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom, and the 2 tribes formed the southern kingdom. Actually, the northern kingdom seceded from Israel and formed their own country, and of course, they were wiped out by the Assyrians in 721. The policy of the Assyrians was that they'd take the people that they had conquered and rotate them. So if they conquered people from one part of their empire, they would rotate them to another part of the empire that they conquered, and vice versa. So what you had in the northern kingdom by the time this year rolls around here, and we're talking about 538, 537, 536, 536, 535, 534, as we start the clock going down, we're talking maybe 200 years later, a lot of intermarriage. Some of the Jews that had scattered had intermarried with some of these people that influenced them about their religious practices. And in Samaria, they actually built their own little temple where they would offer sacrifices to God in accordance with the Mosaic law. And you recall the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus Christ. And she said, well, we sacrifice here. And other people said, should be here, this should be there. What do you think about this? She's trying to talk to him about various issues, and he was giving her the water of life, of course, salvation. So these people, of course, they want to join in, and that's where they came from. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers of households of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So they don't want any help. They're Jews, and they're going to do what they're going to do. They don't want outsiders to share in the building of the structure. Now, this doesn't mean that these people aren't saved or they can't participate in the worship ceremony of some sort, but God is very precise in who can serve as a priest. You've got to be a Levite. If you're not a Levite, you can't share in this process, and the Levites are supposed to oversee the construction. They're supposed to do this, supposed to do that. And so these people don't fall for the trap. It's an attractive trap because it says, hey, we're going to help you do the work. So they had to think about it, the Huckleberry Finn thing. And I'm sure that for a second they said, yeah, that'd be great, man. We can use all the help we get. But they passed this test. And no, sorry. It's going to be done by us in accordance with the Mosaic law. So this is a test that was given these people, and it shows that most of them are in positive volition. They're not going to settle outside of what the Word of God tells them to do, and they're going to do it precisely, as we've already seen in chapter 3, with how they perform the rituals and the sacrifice. So these people got it going on. They've got it going on. For then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their council all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus, his rule ended in 530, I believe. 530. So the clock is ticking down. If they came back in 536, more or less, another 5 years, Cyrus is their protectorate. And they're starting to lay these things. They laid the foundation very quickly. They got a lot of lumber coming in. They're stockpiling things. But then Cyrus dies. There was a food fight for who's going to be the next king of Persia, as you can imagine. Cyrus had a lot of kids. and each of the kids wants to be the next person. Well, the one that came out on top is this Darius fellow. And his rule was, his had a long rule. His rule began in 522 and went all the way to 586. I mean, that's a long time, B.C. And Darius was also a very great king, a very great king. And so these refugees in the land are kind of, yes, sir?
You mean 486?
Yes, 486. Did I say 586? Yes. Can't go backwards in time. 486 B.C. So the refugees, of course, that are out and about, they kind of get upset when they're not two categories. One, that want to kill the Jews all the time. And the other category are these people that have been rejected. No, sorry, we're going to do this thing exactly what the Mosaic Law tells us to do. Mosaic Law is very precise, extremely precise. Why is it so precise? God's perfect. That's part of the Mosaic Law. It has to be exactly precise as we tell you to do it. Build it exactly as you do it. And so when Moses first gave the Mosaic Law, and people that were baking the utensils and the bowls and all the other things, they were actually endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. Not indwelt. No Old Testament believer was ever indwelt. They could be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, as Samson and other of these judges were, from time to time, some of these people that built these things. Because the only people that are indwelt are church-age believers. You could be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but you could never be indwelt. And you could not be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament dispensation. Their spirituality, quote-unquote, is found in Hebrews chapter 11. It was a faith rest technique. They claim the promise of God, and they move forward. But certain special people and certain special categories could be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you recall this in our study of Moses. People would see his face shining when he came back and had, you know, some consultations with God. But then the shining stuff went away. So he wore a little mask so people wouldn't see it going away. He was endued. He was not indwelt. And so they hired these people to try to frustrate these things. Satan doesn't want this temple rebuilt. Satan doesn't want the Jews to come back to the land. And Satan is stirring these things up as well, of course. Verse 6, now in the reign of Asharias. Now, this is Darius. You might want to write in your Bible, this is his Persian name. This is Darius, which is a title. Darius the First, actually. But that's who it is. Now, in the reign of Darius, I'll just write that. That's Darius. He's the one that took over. In the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Aramaic is a bastardized language of the Jews that developed when they were in the Babylonian captivity. And of course, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they spoke Aramaic. They spoke Hebrew, they spoke Aramaic, and later on, of course, when the Greeks conquered them, they spoke Greek. Jesus' language, his daily, day-to-day life, was Aramaic. And Aramaic was basically a bastardized Hebrew picked up from the Chaldeans when they had the Babylonian captivity. So you constantly had a series of accusations against the Jews to kind of thwart what they were supposed to do, which is rebuild the temple. And so we have in verse 8, Rehum, the commander of Shimshiah, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Then wrote Rehum, the commander in and Shimshiah, the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues and judges and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations which the great and honorable Asnapar deported and settled in the city of Samaria, that's the Assyrians, and in the rest of the region beyond the river. Now this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toil, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Of course, these people are smart. They always talk about the money. If you let these Jews build their walls, that they're going to stop paying the money. Because once you have the wall, then you're a fortified city. And it's a lot harder to conquer people that don't have a wall than people that do have a very significant wall around your capital city. Verse 14, now because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king, so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that that city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt within it in past days. Therefore the city was laid waste. This refers to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city three times. One in 605 BC, when they didn't put up much of a fight. Second time he did it in 597 because they revolted, and he came in and took away the king, replaced him with another king, took away Ezekiel, 50,000 people, and all the gold out of the temple. And then they rebelled again under Zedekiah. And then he came back and did the two-year siege from 588 to 586 and wiped them out again. So these people say, look back in the history books. You'll see that these Jews are always rebellious. They're never paying their taxes. In fact, you can even look back when the Assyrians ruled the area. They weren't paying, and they'd always rebelled. Verse 16, we inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshiah, the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and the rest of the provinces beyond the river, peace. And now the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. In other words, they don't speak Sumerian. So they had to translate it into the Persian language. A decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that that city has risen up against the kings in the past days, that rebellion and revolt has been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? The kings are the surrounding people. Now, this is a little k. These are individuals that pay homage to the Persian king. Then as soon as a copy of the king Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshiah, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So these kings, of course, are the interim kings. Remember I told you it's a food fight between Cyrus and Darius. Because Cyrus died in 530. Darius, his rule started in 522. So in the interim, you had these various individuals that were vying for power, and they didn't reign too long. History almost gives them a bump on mention. But they were the ones that were stirred up, and they stopped the process of the Jews rebuilding the temple. Chapter 5. Then the prophets Haggai, when the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, which should be a Z there, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tadaniah, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Sethar-Bozenai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, who is you to decree to rebuild the temple and to finish this structure? Then we told them according to what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report came to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. This is a copy of the letter which Tataniah, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him in which it was written, thus to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones, and beams are being laid in the walls, and thus work is going on with great care and is succeeding in their hands. Then he asked those elders and said to them, thus, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names so as to inform you, and that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. Thus they answered us, saying, we are the servants of God, of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. That would be Solomon. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. Also the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to the temple of Babylon, these King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Sheth-Bazar, whom he had appointed governor. He said to him, take these utensils, go and deposit them in the temple of in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place. Then Sheshbazar came and laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem, and from then until now it has been under construction, and it is not yet completed. Now if it pleases the king, let his search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon. If it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. So these people also want you to go back to the archives, but they want you to look at the decree by Cyrus, which gives them the authority to rebuild the temple. Verse 6, then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. In Ecbatana, in the fortress which is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows. Memorandum. It's like a legal stuff, doesn't it? Memorandum for record. In the first year of King Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where the sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and width 60 cubits. With three layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Also let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple of Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tetaniah, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozani, and their colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, kept away from there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs, for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, and the priests in Jerusalem, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifice to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. That's the king of Persia. I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. That's pretty cool. So what occurs here is Darius issues a decree that not only are these Jews going to be able to rebuild the temple, because you guys didn't tell me the whole story. When they sent their little decree up to the other people before Darius, they just said, look at the records of how rebellious these people are. And that's all these guys did. But the Jews said, no, I want you to look at the full record. And you'll see that Cyrus gave us the authority to rebuild this temple. And so what Darius did, he said, not only are they going to rebuild it, but your taxes are going to pay for it. And you're going to supply through your taxes all the things that they need to flourish. And if you don't, I will crucify you, take a timber right out of your house and crucify you right in front of your house. Now that's deterrence in the old days. Because people that go by, that's pretty much, and it's immediate on the spot. So you do not violate a decree from the king. 12, may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. And you can see references to Darius in the archaeological record. You can Google all about Darius I and see some of his other decrees. So this is exactly what happened. Verse 13, then Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozani and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Remember, Artaxerxes is the one that issued that decree that was predicted by Daniel. This, and again, there are several Artaxerxes, but this is the Artaxerxes that issued a decree in 445 BC. Ezra was alive to see that decree. And that decree is the one that clicks off the clock associated with the 70 weeks are decreed for your people until the Messiah will be cut off. You start that date from 445, and it takes you right down to 30, 31 or 32 AD, depending on how you do the math, to the crucifixion, the execution of Jesus Christ. But that's the decree of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, in 445. This temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar. It was the sixth day of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. This would be 516 when they completed it and dedicated it. They offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites in their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So they had these scrolls. They had all the Old Testament. They dug up the scrolls. They had these things. We studied this in Zechariah in great detail, in Zechariah's ministry to these people, because as we saw before, when they laid the foundation, a lot of the Jews, they didn't want to go back to work to build the temple. They were building their own homes. And Zechariah fired them up, said, you people got to finish the temple here. You're building homes. And of course, we had to build the wall. We'll get to that in Nehemiah. 19, the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. The sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them to seek the Lord God of Israel ate the Passover. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had returned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the house of Israel. We can finish off chapter 7 and then we'll take a recess for today. Chapter 7. Now, after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Sariah, the son of Azarbai, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub. Zadok, of course, he's a Levite. So Ezra is a Levite. Zadok was a high priest. And then he goes, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Mir-i-Oth, son of Zerahai, son of Uzi, son of Bukhi, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. So he traces his lineage all the way back to Moses' brother, Aaron, who was the first high priest, chief priest. And Ezra is, of course, a priest. 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. This is King Artaxerxes. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Verse 11, now this is the copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commands of the Lord, and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe, of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and now. I've issued a decree that, that's the salutation, of course, in the first part. I've issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. Now again, my kingdom. The people now are back in the land. The nation's going to be called Judea, but they're still under the authority of the king of Persia. So they pay their tributes. He gives them some autonomy, but their king is the Persian king. They don't have their own king. They have a ruler system, but not a king. The king for these people is the king of Persia, which is a Gentile. So it's not the prophesized king of kings, the Lord and the ruler that will rule forever that all the prophets talked about. That's Jesus Christ at the second coming. And then he'll start that rule from the millennium, and it will never end. So they're not an autonomous entity. They're still under the rulership of Persia. And when the Persians are defeated by Alexander the Great, they will be under the rulership of Greece. And then when the Greeks are defeated by the Romans, they will be under the rulership of the Romans. Now, they did have a brief period of autonomy between the Greeks and the Romans when you had the Maccabean revolt that threw off the Greeks, and they established their own little thing for a while. But Pompey came in and put that down rather quickly. Verse 14, Pompey was a Roman general. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and gold which the king and his counselors freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold which you find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering to the people and of the priests who offered willingly to the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. With this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Also the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your Lord, of your God, deliver in full before that God of Jerusalem. The rest of the needs for the house of your God, which for which you may have occasion to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently. Even as to 100 talents of silver, 100 cots of gold, of wheat, 100 baths of wine, cores rather of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt as needed. So this is not an unlimited checking account. You got a limit here. But that limit is quite extensive. So they could take that piece of paper, go to any of the king's storehouses, and they would say, you know, we've drawn 20, we need to draw another 20 right now. And of course, if you would not comply with that, when you have an order from the king, you would find yourself crucified very quickly and replaced with another person that runs the storehouses. 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of God of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. The kingdom of the king here is the Persian king. We also inform you that it is not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. That's great, tax-free, because it's always good to have money, but then if you're going to pay $50 for something, you got to make 60 or 70 in order to pay 50. That's our current tax code right now. 25, you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that you may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Free flow of Bible doctrine. Now, Artaxerxes is obviously a born-again believer. He talks about the God of heaven. He is the God of heaven. And he's giving the authority to Ezra to set up an entire system of magistrates. A lot of autonomy here. A lot of autonomy. And, of course, to teach anyone who is ignorant of Bible doctrine, basically. 26, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. They have the death penalty power. So Ezra is going to be given the authority under Mosaic law to reinstitute the death penalty. And that's a big thing, because most nations that had autonomy were not given the power of the death penalty. That would be reserved to the king of Persia. So he trusts these people so much that he says, you can reinstitute your entire law. Of course, the only thing that's demanded of these people is what? The tax. Now, the Levites were exempted from the tax, but everybody else, you're going to have to pay your annual tax to the king of Persia. And so they have the authority to imprison people and to even use the death penalty. Verse 27, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus, the mighty princes are all the provinces that pay tribute to the king of Persia as well. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. And so this is obviously a lot of authority given to Ezra, and the authority is backed up by the decree from King Artaxerxes, which is backed up by his willingness to provide a whole lot of money and a whole lot of support to the Jews, because he recognizes that these are God's chosen people. He's a born-again believer himself, but he knows he's not a Jew, but he recognizes that these are God's people, and therefore, if I'm good to God's people, we will prosper. And then, of course, we find the Mosaic Law. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And this individual knows some degree of Bible doctrine, and he knows that part. And so he's not only just talking the talk, he is walking the walk by providing these things to Ezra at Ezra's request. And Ezra, of course, was used by God to make this journey and to bring this decree back and really to get the nation kickstarted. And also Artaxerxes is the one that decreed that the streets would be rebuilt, the sewer systems, because the wall had already been long since rebuilt. But he decreed that the entire infrastructure would be rebuilt, and that these types of activities would occur. And that's the kickoff point. That decree was 445 BC, and we have that in historical records. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.